Okay. Good morning, everybody. Good morning. Good morning. Parashat Vayera. Parashat Vayera. All right. We have all sorts of things to talk about today. We'll do it as best as we can. Okay. Number one is the Gemara in Pesachim. And the Gemara in Pesachim, in a certain sense, is a summation of the accomplishments of Avram, Yitzhak, and Yaakov. Each one had a particular and distinct task. And we will be able to elucidate that by virtue of this fascinating statement of the rabbis. The Amar Rabbi Elazar, Rabbi Elazar said, Mari dechtiv, what is meant of that which is written, V'holchu amim rabim v'yomru, many nations will go and they will say, L'chu v'nale, let us go up El Har Hashem, to the mountain of God, El Beit Elokei Yaakov, to the house of the God of Yaakov. This is in the famous prophecy of El, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up whatever it is against nation, and they will no longer learn war. And in that great description of what a perfect world is going to be, it says that many nations are going to come up here. I mean, you think we've seen traffic jams in Yerushalayim last week? By Elenu, the Levi, unbelievable. All right? But when the Goyim all start coming here, that's going to be the great divine traffic jam of all. They're all going to say, L'chu v'nale, let us go up to the mountain of the house of the God of Yaakov. So the Gemara wants to know, what does the pasuk mean by this? Why does the verse specify the God of Elokei Yaakov, v'lo et Elokei Avram v'Yitzhak? They're going to come up to the house of the God of Yaakov, and it's not going to be the God of Avram and Yitzhak? What does this prophecy of the end of days mean? Ella, so the Gemara says, Lo kavrom shekatuv bohar. It's not going to go, they're not going to come to the place that Avram called a mountain. In the Akedah, the ultimate of this parasha toward the end is the Akedah. And it comes to pass on the third day, he arrives at the mountain, and after it's over, and God tells him, no, don't touch the child. Ato yadati, now I know that you are truly God-fearing. So it says, Avram said, Hashem yireh, let God be seen here at this mountain. So Avram called it Bahar Hashem Yeroeh, he said, that let God be seen on the mountain of God. So Avram called the place a mountain. Shenema Asher Ye Omer Hayom Bahar Hashem Yeroeh. As it, like it is said today, on the mountain Hashem is seen. V'lo ki Yitzchak, not like Yitzchak, shekosu bo soda by Yitzchak. The place is described as a field. Shenema, as it says, Vayetze Yitzchak losuach basode, Yitzchak went out losuach to pray in the field. That's the same place. Yitzchak prayed on the Temple Mount. He was not hauled away by the police. He didn't even attempt to sing the Hatikva on the mountain. No. It was from. Okay, anyway, no. So Yitzchak calls the place Sada. But you know how what it's going to be known as? It's going to be known as Elokei Yaakov Shekira'o Bayit. It's going to be called the mountain will be looked at as a house. That's what Yaakov called it, because it says, "Vayikra Shem HaMakom Ahu Beit El." He called the name of the place Beit El. He called the Har Habayit, the Har of Avram, and the Sodeh of Yitzchak. Yaakov called it Bayit. Ein Zeh Kiim Beit Elokim. This is the house of God. There can be many interpretations of the Gemara, but basically I understand the Gemara as telling us that each one of the Avos performed a unique function that was particularly his task. Avraham Avinu, of course, is the one who begins from nothing. He begins from less than nothing. He begins as an idolater, and his lifetime until the end of this seder is climbing that highest mountain to be able to reach the peak by dint of his own greatness. Avraham Avinu is a genius, the one who discovers God, the great discovery of all. And mankind most probably would have been a far, far different place if not for Avraham Avinu's discovery, and for the fact that he decided that it's his responsibility to share that great discovery with all of mankind. So Avram is the one who climbs the mountain. But what's necessary afterwards, once you've climbed the mountain, you have to take all of those lofty ideas and ideals and thoughts, and you have to bring them down to concrete life. The task of Yitzchak is going to be the one of giving body to everything that Avraham discovered. Without Yitzchak, it wouldn't have been. Without Yitzchak, would all be gone, would all be lost. And Yitzchak, we see in his lifetime, what does it say about Yitzchak? I think we underestimate Yitzchak. He digs wells. He plants, he plows. There's a famine in his day and he wants to go down to Egypt. God appears to him and says, Shchon ba'aretz hazot, dwell in this land. Don't go down to Egypt. Shchon ba'aretz hazot. So the Midrash says, Shchon, aseh bo shchuna. Make a neighborhood, build. Plow, plant, harvest. And then the Midrash also says, Shchon ba'aretz hazos, hashkein bo shchina, bring the shchina, the divine presence down to the land. So Avraham is the one who climbs the highest peaks. Yitzchak is the one who gives substance and he sanctifies a land to be prepared for a Jewish people. The one who's going to create a family, the one who's going to create a home, is Yaakov and his 12 children. They're going to become the material from which a Jewish people is going to be created. There's something else that's significant about Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. In Parashat Lech Lecha, it says that when Avraham came into the land, he went to Shechem, and from Shechem he went to a place between Beit El and Ai. He's moving southward. He's ultimately, by the way, that's called the Derech HaAvot. The road of the Avos is from Shechem to Shiloh, Beit El. I'm not even sure whether he came to Yerushalayim then, or he bypassed Yerushalayim until he came to Hebron, and then Be'er Sheva. That's the line that Avraham traveled. And when he comes to Shechem and Beit El, Rashi says that Avraham was in the process of conquering the land for his children by his symbolic walking, and God tells him Kum hithaleich ba'aretz, get up and go through the land, la'orko, la'rachbo, along the length and along the width. Avram, as he walks through Eretz Yisrael, every step that he takes, he is making symbolic conquest. I believe that not only is Yaakov Avinu, Avram Avinu conquering, Yitzchak is conquering, taking possession. That's a nicer word than conquering, isn't it? Taking possession. Peaceful, peaceful possession of the land. And Yaakov as well. And I think that one can say, I'm going to say it, and I've said it before. There's a famous Rambam. The Rambam says the following. The Rambam says, Kedushat HaMikdash v'Yerushalayim, the sanctity of the Bet HaMikdash and Yerushalayim, from the time that it was sanctified in the days of David and Shlomo. Yerushalayim and Bet HaMikdash, Hara Moriah, and this city, from the time that they were sanctified by David and Shlomo, Kedushah Rishona, the first sanctity, is Kidshol Shata Latid Lavo. It became holy for its time and for eternity. But Kedushat Haaretz, the Rambam says, but the sanctity of the land, Kedushah Rishona, the first sanctity, which was accomplished by Yahushua, Kidshol Shata became holy for its time, Velo Kidsha La'osid Lavo, but was not holy for all times. Ezra and Nehemiah came back from the first exile in Bavel, and they sanctified the land again, and that sanctity already is Kidsha L'Shata U'Latid Lavo, became holy for its time and for all time. The Rambam goes on to say, now why do I make this differentiation? That the first sanctity of Migdosh and Yerushalayim, this city and that mountain, from the moment it became holy, it remains holy for all time. But Kedushat Haaretz, the sanctity of the land, I differentiate it. It's different. The first sanctity of the land by Yehoshua ended with the conquest of the land by Nebuchadnezzar and the forces of Babel. And the Rambam explains why. Because Yehoshua sanctified the land with conquest. So comes another conquest and cancels out the Kedusha of conquest one. Finished, they lost it. Yehoshua conquered it and sanctified it. So now Babel came along and conquered and sanctified it. Then the Rambam goes on to say, but when Ezra and Nehemiah came back to Eretz Yisrael from the Babylonian exile, they didn't sanctify it by conquest. There was no conquest. They were granted permission by the great Cyrus. By the way, the story of Cyrus giving permission to Jews to return from Babel to Eretz Yisrael, which is the very end of Tanakh, the end of Divrei Hayamim, the great three words that Koresh said, that anybody wants to go up, Vashem Imo Voyal, may God be with him and he shall go up. He granted permission. So our Prime Minister, in his great speech before the UN a week and a half ago, 2 weeks ago, he says, you know, our relations with the Iran and Persia weren't always the way they were now. 2,500 years ago, there was a great king in Persia who is the one who facilitated the return of Jews from the Babylonian exile. I think things are a little different, you know. It's not the same anymore. Okay. So anyway, so the Rambam says the first sanctity of the land was through conquest. The second sanctity, the days of Ezra and Nehemiah, was through settlement. So the Rambam is saying that conquest is cancelled out by conquest. But when Ezra and Nehemiah came and they settled the land, The Rambam goes on to say that sanctity remained forever, even though the land was taken from them afterwards. The Romans and all who came afterwards, Jews went into exile again after the destruction of the Second Temple. What's the pshat of the Rambam? What does the Rambam mean? In other words, the settlement, the really poor, meager settlement of Ezra and Nehemiah is more powerful than the awesome conquest of Yeshua. The conquest of Yeshua, that sanctity ends, but not Ezra and Nehemiah's settlement. So I had once explained it in the following manner. We talked about, in a number of shurim, we talked about that great pasuk in Parashat Bechukotai, where the pasuk says, God tells us when you're going to go into exile, Vashimoti ani et haaretz, I'm going to make the land desolate. Eretz Yisrael is going to be dead. Nothing will grow. It's going to be arid. It's going to be dry. It's going to be inhospitable. And the pasuk goes on to say, and this is in the middle of the Tochacha and Vayikra, it's awesome. The pasuk says, "B'shamamu aleha ayyevecham hayoshvim bar." Your enemies who live in the land will be desolate. Now this is in the middle of Moshe Rabbeinu's curses. What will happen if you don't keep the word of God? And there in the middle he throws in this little phrase that your enemies will be desolate in the land. So if Rashid, Ramban, the Zifravri says, tucked in the middle of these curses is some good news to the Jewish people. That in your absence, no one will be able to settle the land. V'shamamu aleha ayyevechem hayoshim bo, your enemies who will come into the land will be desolate. They ain't going to make it. It's one of the, if I have another word than awesome, I would use it. The pasuk, first of all, has been borne out by history. I remember I once had this 10 seconds. I thought, after Rashi wrote that this is good news for the Jewish people, that the enemy will never be able to settle the land, did he ever get up in the middle of the night in a cold sweat thinking to himself, hey, how do I know? Maybe 100 years down the line, some really industrious people, I usually use the example of the Japanese. The Japanese are going to come over here and they're going to plow and they're going to plant and the land is going to blossom. Wasn't Rashi worried that that may be happening? So I said, Rashi didn't lose a second sleep. If the pasuk says, God says, your enemy will be desolate in the land and they will never make it, then you should know that that's the absolute God's truth. We are, of course, in the fascinating position of being able to say, you know what? It was right. What the Crusaders did over here in order to settle the land, 100 years, 150 years, garnished the whole thing. Nothing. No people ever settled the land. How do you like that? We're gone for 2,000 years, and the land is inhospitable to everybody. Nobody can settle the land. A bunch of Yidden start coming back, and a few tomatoes, and a few melafafon over there. And before you know it, the country is blossoming, because that was God's word. Nobody is going to be able to take this land from you. With this, I explained the Rambam. Yehoshua came in and he conquered the land. Nebuchadnezzar came and conquered it. The conquest cancels out the conquest of Yehoshua. Finished. No conquest. Ezra and Nehemiah settled the land. That's how, the Rambam says, that's how they sanctified it. So what is it that can undo that settlement? Only if another people will be able to come and settle it. But that can't be. The Torah says no people will settle it. Conquest cancels conquest. Settlement would have to cancel out settlement. But there can't be settlement. There wasn't settlement. And now the story is all over altogether because we're here. So I want to explain the following. Avram Avinu is the one who's paving the way for the conquest of the land by Yahushua. He follows along the route that Yahushua, the city of Ai is mentioned, Beit El Miyai, Ha'am Mikedem, Shechem, Hebron. He is setting out the conquest of the land. But it's not enough, because there's going to be a conquest that is going to undo that one. That's why what was necessary was Yitzchak. You know how Yitzchak sanctified the land? By settlement. He plowed, he planted, he reaped, he harvested, he built wells. Yitzchak sanctifying the land was through settlement. There's nothing that can come and undo that. What about Yaakov? Yaakov's the third. All right? What did Yaakov do? You know what Yaakov really did? He did both. He both set the land. He bought the field in Shechem. He had, his family became shepherds in the land. He settled the land. But you know what? He also fought for the land. In Parashat Vayechi, he says to Yosef, I'm going to give you a double portion in this land. Asher lokachti miyad ha'emori, that I took from the hands of the Amori, becharbi ubekashti, with my sword and with my bow. He had to fight also. He did both. He settled and he fought. There's a great statement that was made by the Vilna Gaon 200 years ago, and he said the first entry into Eretz Yisrael is going to be through conquest. The second entry to Eretz Yisrael is going to be through settlement. That's Bavel, Ezra, Nehemiah. But he says Jews are yet going to come back to Eretz Yisrael for the third time. And when they come to the third time, they're going to have to do two things. They're going to have to settle the land, and they're going to have to fight for the land. What a prophetic vision of what was going to be. So I say, if we want to look at it from a historic perspective, Avram is the period of the first Beit HaMikdash, Yitzchak is the period of the second Beit HaMikdash, and today we are now in the period of Yaakov Avinu, where we have taken possession of the land through both settlement and conquest. If so, that means the next thing that's coming at some point is going to be when the nations of the world will say, L'chu v'na'ale el har Hashem Beit Elokei Yaakov. Yaakov makes the final and the third step. Each one of them, each one of the others, took another step that took us through major periods in Jewish history. So Avram is climbing. He's the mountain climber. And at the end of the Seder, when we come to the Akedah, that's exactly when he has climbed to the highest peaks of all, the passion of the Akedah. So here there's it's a beautiful medrash right here on the Sedra, on the Akedah. So I learned it a few years ago, but it's nice. Number two. Avram koro to yireh. It's related to the Gemara that we just learned. Avram called the name of the place Yireh. But Shenem, as it says, in the middle of the Akedah, after the Malach has told him, desist, don't touch the child, and he finds the ram and he brings that as a sacrifice. Vayikra Avram Shem Hamokam Ahu Hashem Yireh. Avram came, called the name of that place Hashem Yireh. God will be seen here. Shem, the son of Noach, kara oto Shalem. He called this same place Shalem. This is the famous medrash on where Yerushalayim got its name. Famous medrash. We're going to analyze it a little bit. Avram called the place Yireh. This is the place. Shem called it Shalem. Shenema Umalki Tzedek Melech Shalem. Malki Tzedek, the son, the king of Shalem. And who was this Malki Tzedek? Malki Tzedek, Chazal tell us, that was Shem, the son of Noah. That was in last week's Sedra. That when Avram comes back victorious from his vanquishing the four kings, Malki Tzedek, the king of Shalem, comes out to him and he gives him lechem and yayin, bread and wine, and he gives him all sorts of blessings. Baruch Avram lekel elyon, blessed is God to the Almighty God. Hashem migen tzorecho biyodecho, he handed over your oppressors into your hand. So Malki Tzedek called this place, we're talking of this geographic location. Incidentally, there is no other city, as we will see, there's no other city on the face of this earth that was named by God himself. Not even New York. Not even New York. Even Williamsburg, not. There's only one place in the world that God gave it its name. And the Medrash says, Omar HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Holy One, blessed be, he said, In Korea, ani ota Yireh, if I'm going to call the name of the place Yireh, k'shem shekara oto Avraham, the way Avraham called the city, he called it Yireh. Shem, Odom Tzadik Mitraim, Shem, who is also a righteous man, he's going to be upset. I called the place Shalem, what are you doing over here? And then the Rebbein Shem goes on and says, you know, he's telling us, the Medrash is telling us what's going on in God's mind. Vim kore ani ota Shalem. If I call the name of the place Shalem, Avram, Adam Tzadik Mitraim. Avram, who's a righteous man, can be a sovereign. You call it Shalem? Not Yireh? Alright. Elo, God says, this is the decision that comes from on high. Hareini kore ota Yerushalayim. I'm going to call that city Yerushalayim. Kemosha Karosh Nehem. The way I'm going to make a composite name made up from the two names, the one that was given by Avram and the one that was given by Shem. Yireh Shalem. Yerushalayim. Okay. Now, a number of things we have to know. Listen, if Avram called it Yireh, why does the Rebbein Shem call it Yeru? It should have been Yireh Shalem. You know, you can get used to it after about 1,000 years of calling it Yireh Shalem. It'll be, Yireh Shalem, you know, okay? But no, so here the Mefarshim and the Medrash say that the Aleph and He of Yireh equal 6. The Vav that's put in its place is 6. So the Yireh, you know, listen, the Rebbein Shem has a right to put in a little bit of his own feelings into it. Yerushalayim sounds better. So he turned the Aleph and Hay into a Vav. But wait a minute. There's another problem. The other problem is, it really what it should be is so. Shem gains the name first. So it should have been Shlem Yeru. You can get used to that too after 1,000 years. Shlem Yeru. So the first one on the Medrash says, no. Avram was the greater tzaddik. And because Avram is the greater tzaddik, the name that was given to the city by Avram precedes the name that was given by Shem. So now we have Yeru. But wait a minute, there's still something wrong. Somebody has tampered and played with the name. If it's a composite of the names given by Avram and Shem, then the name should have been Yerushalayim. You can get used to that after 2,000 years too. Yerushalayim, or as it, we are used to it in English, Jerusalem. We don't say Jerusalem. Where did this ayim come from? The fact is that the name Yerushalayim appears about 260 times in Tanakh. Of course, it's quite well known that in the Quran it appears not even once, but it's 261 be'erach, something like that. And of all the 261 places in Tanakh, all except for five are written without a yud between the lamed and the mem. In other words, it's written in Tanakh, it's written Yerushalem, Shin, Lamed, Mem, except for five places. Don't ask me to explain that. You know, there's stuff that's esoteric, that is beyond beyond us. But otherwise, very fascinating. The name of the city is called is written Yerushalayim. The Yud does not appear. We read it Yerushalayim, but we don't write it. We write a ksuba or Chas v'Shalom. One has to write a get. Yerushalayim doesn't have a yud in it. So where did this change come from? It should have been Yerushalem, and it became Yerushalayim. So here there are a number of explanations that are given. What does an ayim ending mean in Hebrew? Ayin, einayim, yad, yadayim, regel, raglayim. Ayim ending is a plural. So first of all, on its simplest level, the name is a composite of two names. So it's called Yerushalayim. Composite of two names. There are others who say, the Gemara says it in a number of places. There's a Yerushalayim Shelmala. There's a heavenly Yerushalayim that corresponds to this Yerushalayim down here. And therefore, in fact, there are two Yerushalayims. Yerushalayim Shelmala and Yerushalayim Shelmata. And I'll tell you the truth. I don't know who they're going to vote for in the elections next Tuesday in Yerushalayim Shelmata. And I don't know who they're voting for in Yerushalayim Shalmala. So I don't know what I'm going to do. Don't anybody ask me who to vote for. Vote your conscience. But get out there and vote. You understand? Okay. So there are two Yerushalayims. I'm going in all sorts of directions today. You know, this happens to me sometimes. And this week's Sedra, there's a magnificent Meshech Chachma. Right before I came, I see that the Meshech Chachma is great. You know, we need it for our neshama every few months to come up with a great Meshech Chachma. And Meir Simcha HaKohen Medvinsk explains the meaning of the name Yerushalayim. You know, why did Avram call it Yir'eh? And why did Shem call it Shalem? What was it that moved each one to give that name? And if we know that, then we can ultimately understand, therefore, why God decided really that he has to make a composite of the two names. I mean, don't tell me no pshatim like the city has to be the belong to two people. Dreinishkin cup. That's not so. And by the way, that's really the pshat in God giving the name of the city. The first half of the name is Avram, because it's Avram's city. We can have Shem's idea here, but the city is Avram's. It was given to him and to his children. Okay. So the Meshech Chachma says the following. Avram and Shem, in their life's work, each one devoted himself to something different. Remember the Parashat Noach, the shir that we said in Parashat Noach? What a tremendous love Noah and his children had to develop for all living creatures on the face of this earth for 365 days. They're going to have to take care of all of animal kind. This required a tremendous amount of love. You can't do it any other way. And they developed that love. According to Rav Chaim Shmulevitz, that we said then, by virtue of the fact that Noah gave everything he owned in order to provide for animal kind during the year in the Teva, giving to them, giving creates love, not taking. Giving. So he loved them. The task that Shem, the son of Noah, had during those 365 days in the ark was to create a unity in mankind. That, you know, we're it, and we're all God's creatures, and just as we are concerned about the lowliest of all of God's creatures, it includes a love of mankind. It means everything. This is the handiwork of God. Because the crisis that he was responding to was a world that had become corrupt. People had become evil. And what ultimately sealed their fate, the Gemara says, Lo nechtam gzar dinam ela al hagezel. The final decree against the generation of the Mabul was because they robbed. They were thieves. They stole. What it really meant was there was such corruption in society that it was ultimately a society that was going to implode by itself. You can't have a society to live that way. It's self-destruct. So Shem and Noah had the job of creating and laying the groundwork for a world that is going to be good, kind, looking at all creatures as created in the image of God. You know what he wanted human beings to see themselves? As Shalem. We all make up one great entity. His job was to take man's character and personality and make it shalem, perfect. Avraham Avinu, 10 generations later, is facing a completely different crisis. Shem had in great measure succeeded. That's one of the answers that there's a famous question that comes up in next week's Seder. Avram is going to send his servant Eliezer to find a wife for Yitzhak. He says, "Don't take from the Kanani here in the land. I'll forget about it. You're going to go to my land back there, to the Altaheim, the shtetl that we came from, there." So they ask the question, you know, what's the difference between there and here? So there's a famous Chidushei Haran, Drashas Haran, where the Drashas Haran says that the people of Choron, where Avram had come from, in character and personality, they were fine people, but they were idolaters. They were idolaters. The people in Canaan, the Canaanites, had already become corrupted even in their interpersonal relationships. So Avram says, "Listen, you may find a girl over there. You may find a girl over there that's from a family of idolaters. Nishkefelech. She has good amidas. She's a feine medala. That's better than having a girl from Canaan who comes from a family whose character and personality is corrupt." So Shem ben Noach accomplished what he was supposed to accomplish. He wanted mankind to be shalem, or the best shalem that it could be. Avraham Avinu was facing a completely different challenge. The challenge is, as the Rambam describes, men had forgotten God. Men had forgotten God. The world had become a world of idolaters. And he was born into a city, into a family of idolaters who avadimahem, the Rambam says. He worshipped idols too. But he was a great intellect, and he began to think, and he pondered, and he meditated, until finally he arrived at a conclusion. Somebody had to make this all. There's a God in heaven, and that was, so his great task was that a world should see God. Shem called the city, this city, Shalem, because that was the fulfillment of his task, that the world should be Shalem. Avram, facing his challenge, says toward the end of the Akedah, that God should be seen. I want a world to see God, to know that there's a God. He wants to eradicate idolatry from the face of this earth. Therefore, the Rebbein Shem gave the name of this city as a taking the two Yireh and Shalem together. So that's basically the great idea of the Meshech Chachma. The two names come because each one faced a completely different challenge. Each one's life was devoted to something else, and these two make up the essence of Yerushalayim, that all of mankind is one. And yes, Ki mitzion teitzei Torah, the word of God is going to go out from Zion, Udvar Hashem Yerushalayim. In other words, ultimately, they're going to say, Lechu v'nala, let us go up to Ha Beit HaKayakov, and that's where they're going to be told, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. And it is here where the world will finally see that V'hoi Hashem l'melech al kol ha'aretz v'yomahu Yashem echod ha'shmochon v'olu moshiim v'har tzion l'shpat shpotet har ezov. The Rebbein Shem is going to judge the evil and immorality of the world coming here from Yerushalayim. We can even talk a little more about the Seder. Let's go. I'm only up to three. This is unbelievable. Okay. I didn't really plan it this way. Okay. I have here the two psukim before the Akedah. And the first two psukim of the Akedah. Four psukim. By Yeshuva, Eretz Plishtim is a covenant was entered into between Avram and Avimelech, king of the Plishtim. And after they had entered into this covenant, by Yeshuva, they returned Eretz Plishtim. By Yita Eshel Bever Sheva, and Avram planted an Eshel. So it's either a tree or it's a hostel. Eshel stands for Achila, Shtia, and Lina, eating, drinking, and sleeping. Wayfarers needed a place where to come in. Here it was. You are able to go to Eshel Avraham, 5-star, in the desert. Eshel Avraham. And all that Avraham required, I mean, it was a pretty cheap place over there. You had to thank God for whatever you got. Vayita Eshel Be'er Sheva, Vayikra Shom, V'Shem Hashem Kel Olam. There he called out, he kept announcing to the world the name of God, the God of the world. By the way, you may not know this, the Rambam make great work, the Yad HaChazaka, 14 major books of halacha that are one of the greatest works of halacha of all time. Every one of the 14 sections begins with B'Shem Hashem Kel Olam. That's his pasuk. I imagine that was his Baruch Hashem at the top of a page, or b'siyata d'shmaya, b'shem Hashem keil olam. Every section of the Rambam begins with that. And then, for each individual section, he has a pasuk that he feels is appropriate to this section of the law. That's already a longer study. Anyway, Vayagar Avram be'eretz Plishtim yom nabim, and Avram lived in the land of Plishtim for many days. Vayihi achar advarim ha'ele, and it came to pass after these... that's not fair. The English translations... I'm going to tell you pshat in Art Scrolls translation. How do you like that? Okay, I can write a sefer on it. I was going to translate it as Vayihi achar hadvarim ha'ele, and it came to pass after these things, these happenings, but not what they did. They said, and it came to pass after these words. I'll explain. We just better have enough time. Vayomer elav, and God said to Elohim nisa et Avram, and God tested Avram, and he said to him, Vayomer elav, Avram. Called him Avram Vayomer, and he said, Hineni, here I am. Vayomer, he said, Kachnas binchas yichidchas rahafta es Yitzchak, v'lech lecha el eretz hamuria, v'haleu. Pasuk goes on to take your one and only child Yitzchak and go to the land of the Maria, and you will bring him as a sacrifice on the mountain that I will show you. Remember, Avram is mountain. This is going to be the greatest climb that any man ever had to make in his life. The problem that's dealt with all the Mefarshim, or many of the Mefarshim, is the what? When you say Vayihi achar hadvarim ha'ele, it means it has to be related to something that just happened, and one leads to the next. What? Okay. What was it? What was it that happened before that triggered or brought about or is connected to the test? Vayihi after what? After what? So Rashi, and there's the Rashi over there. Achar advarim ha'ele, Rashi brings two pshatim. Yes, there are those among our rabbis who say this means achar advarim shel satan, after the words of the satan. Shoyim katreg, the satan was accusing Avram and saying, Mikol suda shos Avram, the big party that Avram made. He didn't bring anything for God, not even a sacrifice to God. He made a party for Yitzchak's bris. He must have made a shalom zocher too. Who knows? Very complicated affair. Okay. He made when Yitzchak is weaned, he makes some other party and all sorts of, and nothing to God. We call Sudish also the entire banquet that Avram made. Lo hikdu lefanecha par echad. He didn't bring even one bull before you, or the one ram. So God said to the Satan, Klum also Elabishvil Beno, all of this he did only for his son. Ilo Ayiti Omelo, if I would tell him, Zvacho Tolafanai, I'm telling you, Satan, if I would tell him sacrifice his son, he'd do it. So God wants to put the Satan in his place, and therefore he tests Avram. V'yeshomrin, a second pshat, achad dvorav shel Yishmael. You see, in the two pshatim that Rashi is using, he is learning dvorim as meaning words, either the words of the Satan or the words of Yishmael. Yishmael said, Yitzchak, had his brisi. You were 8 days old. I had the bris when I was 13. That's a man. That's what we call a bris. To which Yitzchak responded and said, "What are you talking about? If the Rebbe would want my life, I would give it to him." So therefore, Rashi, and obviously the translation of Art Scroll is based on the Rashi alone, but that does not really encompass everything that Dvorim means. Dvorim means something that happened. Really, it means wherever, usually means whatever something happened. In this particular case, Rashi happens to say that it, things that happened that were related to words. But I don't know. I don't think I would have translated it that way. But all right. They printed it, not me. The other Mefarshim, and the whole array of Mefarshim that deal with Dvarim. What happened over here? One of the... turn over number 5. We won't be able to go through the whole Rashbam. It's a very, very famous Rashbam. I'll just tell you what the Rashbam says. The Rashbam says, Avram had just made a covenant, entered into a covenant with Avimelech, king of Plishtim, that me, my children, my grandchildren, my great-grandchildren, you know, peace between us. In other words, he's really making an agreement with him that he's not going to take the land of Plishtim. Land of Plishtim is yours. So the Chashbam brings a medrash that says, hey, Avram, what are you talking about? This land is yours. What are you going making these kind of treaties with Avimelech and their sort? What do you think, like the land is yours already and you can do it whatever you want? Make an agreement with this one, make an agreement with that one. Well, wait a minute, take it easy. I'm still the balabas of this land, and this land is supposed to go to you and not Avimelech. And by the way, we find a number of times in Rashi and in Tanakh later on that they could not conquer Yerushalayim until 350 years after they entered Eretz Yisrael because of this covenant. There had to be no children of Avimelech, or there also, it could also have been that Plishtim had already begun to wage war with the Jewish people, so therefore we can fight back, we can do whatever we want. But like, this was not one of Avram's greater moments. So the Rashbam brings a medrash that says, I give you a child who should be able to inherit this land that I'm giving to you. And there you go ahead and you make a deal to leave it in the hands of this Avimelech. I will not relate this at all to our present situation. You can use your own imagination. You don't need me to spell it out for you. I just remember the last time it was Parshat Lech Lecha. Not Vayera, I think it was Lech Lecha. It was the week of Lech Lecha. It was going to be Vayera. And I'm on my way to say the Shir, and the Shir was based on an analysis of this Rashbam. And it was the day of Rabin's funeral. Oh God, you know. It was quite frightening then to open up your mouth and say anything that might have sounded like you're disagreeing with the legacy of Rabin. And I didn't know what to do. And I said, listen, I prepared this as a shiur in Torah. I'm going to say that shiur regardless of what might happen. They did drag me away screaming to jail. I ended up 10 years in the Migrash HaRusim. But all right, that was the last time we talked about this. So you can do with it whatever you want. And there are other Mefarshim. I just want to end up with two that are unbelievable. Two that are unbelievable. Number 6. And this is something that we had learned. This piece we didn't learn, but we had learned a number of times in the last 25 years the commentary of Rav Kook on the Akedah. It is one of the most awesome pieces of literature that I know. But I'm not going to do that. I can't do that today. I didn't plan on doing that today. But I'm just going to take the one paragraph of what he says. Vayehi achar hadvarim ha'ele. So, The Rashbam, for example, had related it to something that had nearly happened right before in the Torah, the story of Avram's negotiations with Avimelech and entering into an agreement with him. By the way, there still is a little problem with that, because it's not really immediately after that. There was a pusicle in the middle over there about Avram planting an Eshel in Be'er Sheva. But wait, we'll get back to that in a moment. So there are a whole array of Mepharshim, those who say it refers to this, it refers to that. Along comes Rav Kook and he just blows the mind away. Achar Advarim Ha'el, after these things, he's obviously not learning words. After these things, Kol Ma'asha Ova Al Oso Tzadik Miyom Hibaro. After all of these things, we're coming to the climax of that great tzaddik's life. His whole life was leading up to this great moment. Vayhi Achar Advarim Ha'el, everything from the birth of Avram till now. It doesn't relate to any specific event that was in the parasha 10 psukim, 30 psukim earlier. The totality of Avram's life was leading up to this great moment. Ve'elukim nisot Avram. We don't have to translate niso as tested. Niso can also mean to raise, uplift like a banner. God is going to have something to show the whole world what Avram, his beloved one, is. And then Rav Kook goes further. This is great. Ubiofen yoter chlali, and in a more general way, kol ma she'over al kol hamatzui kulo, whatever happened since creation. This was the peak and the pinnacle that creation was waiting for. 10 generations from Adam and Noah became worse. Worse and worse. 10 generations from Noah to Avram. Now, you know what creation was waiting for? What God was waiting for? This, the pinnacle, the apotheosis of Avram Avinu's life. This is it. This made it all worth it. Everything that happened to all that existed. Everything that preceded this moment in history was the preparation and laid the groundwork for this awesome moment. This act is something that is going to give supernatural form and great light to all that exists. Ad sheyesh yachas l'chol eile el ha'inyan ha'niflaza. Everything in the world is related to this great moment. L'hashir otam elav v'lomar. All of this was behind it all. All of it led up to this great moment. Acha hadvarim ha'ele. One more pshat that I only saw recently. I can do it in 1 minute. Even though it can be another hour, but it's going to be 1 minute. Haman Parat, Zechronah Livracha. So he says, in one, half a page. What was written? What was the last thing that was in fact written before the Akedah? Vayita Avram Eshel, he planted an Eshel, Be'er Sheva. He made a hostel for people, all kind, colors, creeds, everybody come in. That was the peak experience that really sums up what Avram's life had become. Avram was the great man of love to all mankind. He was the great Baal Chesed. He's the one at the beginning of the Seder. He runs back and forth on a hot day, third day after his Bitz Milah, 99 years old. He's running around to give them this and to give them that. It was an awesome, and that we talked about some years ago. It went a little bit beyond awesome. If I would be his local Orthodox rabbi, I would have told him, Avram, lig eingelegt. take Arkamol, drink orange juice, and call me in the morning, and don't go running after those guys out there. But no, Avchom is different. Avchom is different. And we had explained that once before. But for whatever it is, the reason, whatever reason it is, and I say it was related to his great genius, but that's why I'm not going to explain that. He became the man of great chesed. He plants an Eshel in Be'er Sheva, the whole world. Anybody who wants to can come. The act that God is asking of him to do is a negation of everything that Avraham preached, everything that he was, everything that he made of himself. You know what he's sacrificing? He's not only sacrificing his son. He's sacrificing everything that he stood for. 1,000 speeches that he gave about kindness and goodness to all living beings. That's an awesome sacrifice. The man of Vayita Eshel Be'er Sheva, Achar HaDvarim Ha'ele, after he plants that, and he has reached the point where he has opened himself to the whole world. He loves the whole world. He is goodness. He is kindness. He is now commanded by God to take his one and only son and kill him. It's unbelievable. It's a rejection of everything that he is. And he's ready to do it. What a test. So that by Hiachadvarim Ha'el, according to Chanan Torah, is related, mamish, to the very last thing that is written in the Torah before the Akedah. Vayita Eshel Ubeshava, he planted the Eshel, and then Achar Hadvarim Ha'elu Lekim Nisa Davar, and he passed that test with flying colors. Just let me turn this off for a moment. I don't know how to do this.